Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Hey, good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. We are now launched into Lent. Today on the program, I'm going to dig a bit more into the theology of Lent. I had a chance to start it yesterday, but I also drew on some insights from Father Walter Chizik, and I'm going to do the same thing today. He has a variety of insights on the concept of generosity, which I found very compelling and worthy of sharing with you, in the hopes that as we enter into this Lent, as we walk through our Lent, that we too will be generous. Back in a minute. Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out, drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com. Welcome back to the program. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' holy name, and we thank you and praise you for the gift of Lent, for this Lenten season. And I ask, Lord, that you would continue to give us grace, give us mercy, give us, Lord, a sense of your call for our lives. And so, Lord, we do ask that you would give us everything we need to be able to follow you, Jesus, into the desert that has our name on it. And Lord, help us to realize what's at stake, Jesus, and give us the grace to say yes to wherever it is you're leading us. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, yesterday I had a chance to talk a bit about the concept that this is a grace time, especially a special time, not ordinary time. This is not literally not ordinary time. It's Lent. And today I'm going to dig into what does Lent mean? What's the actual meaning of the word Lent? And there are two different meanings. You can follow either path or both paths. And also to talk about this idea of journeying with Christ, journeying through the desert with the Lord. And I do that in not only because that's a standard Lenten theme, but also because of the way in which it is a theme that is very relevant for this Jubilee year. Pope Francis identified this as a Jubilee year, and the theme of the Jubilee is journeying together in hope. Journeying together in hope. And that seems like a very fitting thing for us to recall. In fact, Pope Francis himself recalls this in his Lenten message. He focuses on the theme of journeying and then together and then in hope. And so it's a very fitting thing that we would pick up the cue from our Holy Father, Pope Francis. And again, please continue to pray for him. We haven't heard much by way of any type of update about how he's doing, how his health is. He is still in the hospital. And so please continue to pray for him. For the Lord to be especially close to him, the divine physician, to return him to health or to bring him to that perfect, final, full, complete healing, which is going home to heaven to be with the Lord. And that's the end of all of our journey. It's not something we should be afraid of. It's something that we should, in fact, desire, right? In the Old Testament vision, it's seek his face. I'm seeking the face of God, and translate that into the New Testament. The face that we're seeking is the face of Christ. And there's that whole holy face devotion. I'll probably talk more about that. Not today. Today, I'm going to focus more on the theme of meanings of Lent, especially associated with the journey in the desert. And also then to talk about this theme of generosity that comes from Father Walter Chizik and his book on the with God in America. So then just to restart a bit, this idea that Lent is a specially graced time means that there's something at stake. And if there's something at stake, that means that God has a purpose and a plan and not just a general purpose and plan, but one that is specific to you. However, this call that is specific to you is also connected to the wider call that the Lord has for all of God's people. And that's why we have this theme of the desert. And thinking about and praying about what does it mean for us to be on a journey together in hope, we should not lose the personal dimension, the personal call of Christ who has, and this is, I love this phrase, He has a desert with your name on it. A desert with your name, meaning he's going to lead you out into a specific desert that will be the blessing that he has for you in 2025. You don't want to miss out on the grace that is a right now grace, right? There are things that are happening right now in the world. We just said, pray for Pope Francis. And we should do that because this is probably his last Lent. These could be his last days. And so this is not an ordinary moment for him. This is an extraordinary moment. And so we don't know what the Lord's journey is going to be for you, but we do know, and I touched upon the two different deserts that are connected to our journey in Lent. Yesterday, I talked about the journey of God's people being led by Moses from slavery in Egypt into the promised land, and they had to go through the desert. The other desert I want to talk about today, and I'll highlight a couple of things connected back to that first desert, but it's the desert of Jesus, right? Jesus was led out into the desert. Now, let's take a look at what preceded Jesus going out into the desert. And let's take a look at what happened after Jesus spent that time, those 40 days in the desert. And what do we see? Well, unlike the Israelites were in slavery, right? They were in bondage in Egypt. They had, they were slaves to Pharaoh. Jesus was not a slave, but Jesus was baptized, right? What preceded Jesus' time in the desert was his baptism by John. And in his baptism, remember now, he's undergoing this baptism in our place, on our behalf, and for our sake. It's preceded, right? And so he undergoes his baptism, and we have the Holy Spirit descending. The Holy Spirit descends on Jesus in a very special way in that moment. And we have the voice of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I delight." So we have a Trinitarian happening there. We have this, again, in-breaking moment where God breaks into the life of Jesus with this special descent of the Spirit, communication from the Father. And then what happens? Jesus doesn't say, "Wow, that was an incredible encounter. Time for me to get away from it all and go into the desert." No. Jesus goes into the desert because, and now this is the where some of the language differs in the Gospels. It says Jesus was led by the Spirit. Another Greek word, though, used in, I believe it's in the Gospel of Mark, isn't just that he was led. That was the Gospel of Luke. He was led into the desert. I believe in the Gospel of Mark and Matthew, the word is he's pushed. Jesus is pushed into the desert. And so there's you can see it. Let's call it the force of grace, or if you want to call it the magnetic pull of grace. He's led. He's drawn into the desert. He's pushed into the desert in order there to encounter the Father, in order there to be set apart for the Lord, to be in communion with God. And we'll get to this also, to face the temptations of the devil. But I want you to think about that. Let's start with how Jesus began in his time in the desert. He was pushed and he was led. What about you? What about me? Have you felt led in this particular Lenten season? Now, you can think about, well, led in what way? Well, do you feel led to take on a certain prayer practice? Do you feel led to take on a certain practice of asceticism or mortification, a certain penitential practice, a certain form of fasting, right? Or giving things up? Did you feel led to doing that? Or in terms of almsgiving, a certain acts of charity, do you feel led into those, prompted, like a little nudge inside of you? And sometimes you feel led to it by the voices that come around you, right? When you are exposing yourself to certain voices in Lent, you just might get a certain call. You might get a certain nudge from the Lord. And that's one of the reasons why. And by the way, the other is to be pushed, right? We feel, well, let's just pause on the first one. There are lots of events that are going on, a lot of retreats that are happening, a lot of speaking events that happen in parishes during the Lenten season. Now, today I'm going to highlight two, but in days to come, I'm going to be interviewing Dr. Peter Howard, who's doing a retreat at the Immaculate Heart Retreat Center. There's a bishop who's coming to town to do, again, a retreat at the Immaculate Heart Retreat Center, and another priest. And there's a priest coming to, I believe it's St. Jude in Redmond, with the Redeemed in Christ prayer community that's hosting a retreat with a priest who's coming all the way from India at a healing retreat center. There are lots of amazing events that are happening during the Lenten season where you just might be drawn. You just might be led. Okay, if you are, I'm going to talk about two events. One is an event happening next Tuesday night. That's right, next Tuesday night on the 11th at Our Lady of Lourdes Cathedral, and that's in Spokane, Washington, right? Our Lady of Lourdes Cathedral, Spokane, Washington, 7 until 8:30 in the evening. There's a speaker talking about the gospel of life and the call of Lent. The gospel of life and our call this Lent. The speaker is a guy named Tom Curran. That's right. So I'm going to be giving a talk and having a time of, you know, engaged conversation there at the cathedral from 7 until 8:30 next Tuesday on the 11th of March. I'd love to have you come out. There's no cost to attend. It's being sponsored and promoted by the pro-life committee of the Our Lady of Lourdes Cathedral. They invited me to come out and to offer this reflection during Lent. So I'm thrilled to be able to do that. And I'd love to see you. I'm not giving talks as often these days, so it's great to be able to connect with you all. And I would love to see you. Come on out. 7 to 8:30 in the evening. It's down in the hall at the cathedral next Tuesday, the 11th. And then at the end of the month, on the 28th to the 30th, that's a Friday through a Sunday, I'm giving a retreat at the Archbishop Brunette Retreat Center at the Palisades. That's in Federal Way, Washington. And that retreat is called God Will Show You the Way. God Will Show You the Way. And it begins on Friday evening with dinner at 6 o'clock. And it ends on Sunday at late morning, like around 11 in the morning, 10:30, 11. It'll be all done. So it's Friday evening, all day Saturday, Saturday evening, and Sunday. And you don't have to stay at the retreat center. You can be a, what do they refer to those people as? People who are traveling in, commuters. You can participate as a commuter, but it's an incredible opportunity to come away for a weekend. Now, it's just for men. It's just for men. And wives, give the gift to your husband. This, I am going to tell you right now out loud, this is not going to be a softball retreat. This is not going to be a marshmallow retreat. This is going to be a challenging retreat. I'm going to dig into those themes that you've heard me discussing here and kind of putting it all out there for guys. There's stuff that I just can't say on the radio that I'm going to be saying to the guys. And it's going to be incredibly challenging, hopefully, encouraging for guys to step forward, not because I want to show you the way, but because God will show you the way. Again, that's happening on March 28th to the 30th, March 28th to the 30th. And again, there's registration 4 to 6 in the afternoon, dinners at 6. And then the event again goes on Friday night, all day Saturday, Saturday evening, and through Sunday morning. And so I would love to have you there, get to spend time with you. It is principally a silent retreat, so there will be some chances to visit, but those will be more quiet. And I will have some question and answer sessions during the retreat itself. But I would love you there. I would love to have you come to that. And so I'm going to encourage you to go to the Archbishop Brunette Retreat Center at the Palisades. Right. So there you go. Archbishop Brunette Retreat Center at the Palisades. And the website is, it's actually at the Archdiocese of Seattle website. So you have to go to archseattle.org, archseattle.org, and then click on the Archbishop Brunette Retreat Center, and then you'll be able to book your participation at the retreat. Again, I'd love to have you there. I'll mention this a few more times in the course of the month, just to encourage you to come on out. Okay. All right. I'll be back in a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. It's great to be with you today. Talking about being led this Lent. And if you're led to come on retreat with me at the end of the month, love to have you there. Or you're led to come on out next Tuesday at the Cathedral of Our Lady of Lourdes for the talk on living the gospel of life this Lent, and our call to follow the Lord, to journey together in hope. It'd be, again, a wonderful time of fellowship and engagement together. All right. That's being led, but there's also the being pushed. Right? I mentioned that Jesus went out into the desert, and we are imitating Christ. We are walking together with Christ in that Lent that Jesus has our name on. There's a desert that is specifically set apart for you. That's how personal the Lord is in your regard. And that means that even these days of Lent, there's a special grace. Now, sometimes those special graces aren't going to be something that we desire and we're being led and we're being drawn. No, there's also the being pushed. Jesus was pushed. He was driven into the desert. He wasn't just led. He was pushed and driven into the desert. And I will tell you that, yes, indeed, the Lord does, in fact, at times push us. He does give us that sense of being driven into a forward movement in our lives of faith. And thank God for it. Thank the Lord that He doesn't simply draw us with bands of love. Thankfully, He does that, but thankfully, He doesn't only do that. Because if His only mode of getting us into action was drawing us, beckoning us, attempting to woo us into action, not a lot of action would get done. Sometimes it takes, you know, what you call it, the carrot and the stick. Sometimes it takes the stick to get us moving. And I know when Carrie and I, we talk about that in our life together, in our own married life. You know, the big joke for guys is that I have the Holy Spirit in my life, and, you know, and she's my wife, right? And the voice of God. And I got to be honest, there are times in my married life where Carrie has definitely been the voice of God in a way that was encouraging. in a way that was supportive, but she also has been the voice of God in my life in a way that has been more of a driving and pushing, like, how long will you straddle the issue, right? What Elijah says to the people of Israel regarding the prophets, right? If the Lord is God, follow him, and if Baal, follow him. But the people did not respond. They don't want to respond. And so the God who answered with fire was God. And sometimes that's what it takes. And Lent can be about God answering with fire. God will answer with fire to purify us. God will answer with fire to grow us, to cause greater radiance in us. And so when we take a look at the 40 days in the desert, all right, if Jesus got into the desert preceded by his baptism and the coming of the Spirit, and then he gets moved into the desert, then we, if we're imitating Christ, what we need to do is go back into our own graces, the graces of our baptism and, yes, our confirmation, those sacraments where the Holy Spirit descended on our lives, those sacraments where we were transformed in baptism into children of God, where we can cry out, Abba, Father, where the Father takes delight in us, and in that personal Pentecost, which is our confirmation. In our confirmation, the Holy Spirit descends on us the way the Holy Spirit descended on the apostles, disciples, and Mother of God in the upper room, and they were pushed. They were driven to go and proclaim. And so I'm going to encourage you to ask for the grace of God, the graces of God, that the Holy Spirit of God given to you in your baptism and confirmation. Pray that that Holy Spirit would be unleashed, would be set free, would be empowered. We would be empowered by the Holy Spirit who's living in us in a whole new way, in accord with the season. You see, where God calls, he graces. Where God calls, he graces. And if you're feeling this nudge, this draw forward, or this push forward, then the Holy Spirit of God will give you the strength you need to carry out what it is he has for you, even when it is, and I'm going to put it in quotes, crucifying, because you're not going to get crucified, but it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. It's going to mean dying to self. And that's not easy. And that's not fun. So let's acknowledge it and let's keep moving forward. And so that's how we get into the desert, by God's grace and the call of this moment. What happens at the end? At the end of Jesus's time in the desert, after he overcomes the temptations of Satan, he then comes out of the desert and starts his public ministry. He starts with the proclamation that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Okay, if Jesus goes out into the desert for those 40 days, led by the Spirit, and he comes out with a timing to go forward into mission, timing to go public with his ministry, guess what our Lent can mean as well? The same thing. It can mean for us a new, fresh, deepened way that we will go forth in mission. Do you feel a need to have more mission in your life? Do you wonder whether the Lord has more for you to do, more for you to proclaim, more for you to carry out? Lent will be that time. Lent will be that time to cleanse and to prepare, to strengthen, to inflame, so that you will have that sense of the power of the Holy Spirit ministering through you. Okay, if that's the outcome, if that's the goal, if that's where it's headed, right? The two deserts have these specific goals. One, the desert of being led in the Exodus is setting us free from the desires of the flesh and then strengthening in us the capacities to follow the Lord through the desert, trusting in him, and then being able to enter the promised land where we live our identity as God's children, then following Jesus in the desert is all about us recovering that sense of who we are as children of God through baptism and confirmation, and asking that Holy Spirit to move us into this desert that has our name on it, so that at the end of the time, we're going to, in fact, be proclaiming with a new radiance, with a new anointing, with a new fruitfulness, God's kingdom in our circles. You're not going to end up on the radio. You're not going to end up on a platform speaking somewhere, but you have a platform. You have a platform, and that platform is your life. That platform is your dinner table. Your platform is your spouse. That platform, the audience is your spouse. The platform is your, you know, in your neighborhood, in your workplace. And the Lord will lead you to radiate and shine forth in new ways. You just will. All right. What happens to Jesus in the desert? Well, we know that there's an active component, and we know that there's a passive component. The active component is what? Jesus fasts. He's fasting and he's praying. Now, he fasted by not eating for 40 days and 40 nights. Okay. That's fasting, right? I'm not saying you're called to do that. I'm not saying you're not called to do more than what the church requires as a minimum. As a minimum, the church is saying 2 days of fasting, Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. I'm going to propose that the Lord has more fasting for you, unless you have fragile health. You're just somehow physically and medically unwise, physically incapable to fast. Okay, you get a pass. The rest of us, we're called to up our game. You want to see new spiritual power? Fast. Fast in a whole new level. I'll take another program and I'll talk about the different meanings of fasting and how they've played themselves out in scripture and tradition and the church's teaching. Hopefully that'll be a motivation for you. I'll talk a bit about my experiences of fasting and my failures at fasting and how the Lord has used fasting to help me advance, to dislodge things from my life and to help establish me in my own following of the Lord in new ways. So Jesus did this 40 days. We can do more than we're doing. And it's more than just giving up chocolate or cream and sugar in your coffee. It has to be more. The penitential dimension, the penance dimension has to be more if we're going to realize what the Lord has for us. And then the other part is spiritual warfare, spiritual attack. Guess what? The devil is going to hate that you're hearing this presentation. The devil is going to hate that you're taking your Lent seriously, or let me say it this way, that you're taking seriously that God takes this Lent seriously in your regard. I'll say it again. It's not that you're taking yourself too seriously, but that you're taking seriously the reality that God takes this moment in your life seriously. That he's committed graces, he's committed blessings, anointings. There's this desert that has your name on it. All right, what has the church used to help us identify the kind of thing that the Lord is doing and what the Lord wants from us? Well, it all starts with the simple word Lent. What does the word Lent mean? Well, there are two theories. There's a theory connected to Old English and a theory connected to Latin. The simple one, Latin, and in Romance languages, Lent, it means the word slow. Like, slow down. Like, get off the crazy train. Stop living such a busy life. Stop living your life at a frenetic pace, a frenzied pace. Slow down. And in slowing down, pay attention to the things that really matter. Do we need to hear that meaning of Lent? Absolutely, yes. And so on the one hand, the Lord is going to be asking of us through the church to take on prayer, fasting, and almsgiving that will, in fact, slow us down. It will mean saying farewell to certain practices, farewell to certain activities in our lives in order to make room for fasting. This is worth saying. I'll just say it now. I'll highlight it now and then get into it later. That if you engage in some rigorous fasting, your life will slow down. You're just going to do fewer things because you're just not going to have the same energy. And when you know that you don't have the freedom to access food, it's just going to take more focus, attention, and energy in your day-to-day life to be able to carry out the penance, the fasting that the Lord is asking of you. So Lent, slow down, is really connected to making more room for prayer and recognizing the existential reality of what happens in your body when you fast and do more penance. You just aren't able to do as many things. Okay, the second meaning is a richer one, I think. It's Lent as an old English word means springtime. And Lent happens at the beginning of spring, right? So you're moving from winter to spring. And what happens in winter to spring? That which is dead comes to life. That which appears dead and lifeless, that there are no leaves on the trees, and it appears to be dead. Rose bushes, apple trees, they all appear, fruit trees. There's no fruit. They appear to be dead. And as you move into spring, you're going to get them beginning to flower. And so Lent is about us going from a life that appears to be bearing no fruit, that there's a deadness in our lives, to a life where we see blossoms and we see the beginnings of fruit emerge. So the things that we're doing in Lent have to do with getting rid of deadness and letting and removing the things that are hiding the emergence of spiritual life and spiritual fruit from happening in our lives. Now, you stop and say, okay, that can happen in normal ways for many, like trees and bushes and things like that. But for fruit trees and for certain flowers like roses, what do you notice about how someone who is taking care of a rose bush and an apple tree or some other fruit trees, what do they do in order to get them to bear fruit? They work away. They are doing what? They're being pretty ruthless with the way in which they are cutting back these trees, right? They are pruning the trees, pruning them in order to bear fruit. And so it's not just recognizing that there's deadness, but it's willing to undergo pruning. Back in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran, and we're launching into Lent now. And if there's a certain spirit that I'm going to be promoting that should mark, let's call it a trait or a feature of how we might be called to enter into this Lent in a way that, you know, may not have been so maybe present to our minds, is with a specific virtue. That virtue is generosity. If you've been following my programs, I've been talking in this new year of saying farewell to older ways of living that are holding me back from becoming the saint, fulfilling the God-given mission that is mine. I'm identifying as this significant enemy holding me back as comfortable dissipation, where I can suffer, and we all can suffer from dispersion, distraction, and diversion, those things that that deflate us spiritually, and in its place, installing or nurturing a life as a missionary disciple that is vigorous, rigorous, generous, and courageous. Those four words: vigorous, rigorous, generous, and courageous. Well, I still believe that, and I'm still attempting to follow that. I'm attempting to enter into this Lent personally in a way that's pretty vigorous and, frankly, a little bit rigorous. I'm undertaking a penitential, like a path of walking, being a pilgrim, right? I did the Camino, and as a pilgrim, I would walk every day as a penance. And I'm undertaking that, at least I'm starting, hopefully that isn't giving me an exit ramp, but on the first day of Lent, I've committed to a certain amount of penitential walking as a way of doing penance and also in praying along that way. And that way I'm extending my prayer as well. So there's a vigor and a rigor. Generosity as a feature is something that I gained new insights from Father Walter Chizik in his book, With God in America. There's a section, it's towards the middle of the book, where there are a series of presentations that he gave to, typically to religious sisters, about different themes in the spiritual life. And they're outstanding. They're outstanding, not like, oh, there's this like mystical insight or like profound ways of synthesizing the tradition of the church. It's much more grounded. Father Chizik talks about these themes really out of his own lived experience of them. And it has a ring of authenticity, of genuineness. And I think it's frankly quite powerful what he has to say about these things. And so he'll draw from his own experience. He'll speak to their experience, the sisters, and use some very practical and concrete examples that are honestly a bit surprising, right? These aren't the types of things that you typically read about in a book. So I'm thrilled. Okay, so generosity. He first raises up an ideal, and he uses the prayer for peace of Saint Francis of Assisi. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there's hatred, let me so love. And it goes on from there. And what he says to these sisters is, look, generosity has been part of your life. And if you want to trace it back to that moment when generosity had probably the purest form, the greatest sense of ideal and zeal associated with it, he said, on the day that you were solemnly vowed to God, he said, on that day, there was, in all likelihood, if you can go back and like mine the memory, dig into the memory of that day, you'll have that sense of idealism that says, Lord, I'm all for you. Lord, I'm just giving all for you, Jesus. And take me, Lord. This is what he says. Take me, you said. Lord, I'll do anything you want. Go anywhere you wish. I'm yours, Lord, for the asking and for the taking. Do with me as you wish. And that's how he uses that as an entry point to the theme of generosity. Yes, generosity, the will to give and give and give, never asking the price, never expecting a reward. This sums up your profession day. And first of all, I love it that he just says it with such confidence to these religious sisters that that was the spirit that was abiding in them on that day. But his definition of generosity is not one I ever would have come up with. I'm more in the theological tradition, but for him to say the will to give and give and give, never asking the price, never expecting a reward. Wow. That's a powerful definition of generosity. And what he ends up getting at is, okay, now here you are sitting in front of me all these years later. What's happened to that generosity? What is it? And he goes on and he says, look, when you go back and you reflect back on the life that you've lived as a religious, you couldn't see the future. And now here you are. He said, you didn't know, really know, what Christ would ask of you, how he would take you up on your gift, when he would demand every ounce of your strength to live up to your promises. But this did not make any difference in the giving. There would always be the same Christ no matter what came up. You could give him in the unknown future no more than you were giving him on the sacred day, your soul and body, everything you had, everything you were, that his people might live in peace and love because of you. And he says, now these years have passed by, and we've become more sober in our evaluation. We've become less idealistic and more realistic. And what he ends up saying is, hey, this can snuff out generosity. And he says that the worst possible scourge in a community is a cynic, someone who's cynical, someone who would sneer at or disdain an idealistic approach to living your religious life. And he identifies this in a very strong way, coming against it, saying, look, the cynic in the community is someone who stopped loving Christ. And he says, look, we have to move away from that type of person. We have to challenge that kind of person to recover that, what he calls high-blown idealism of the novitiate and that day of the profession, that doesn't just have to remain in the past. He says, we are not cynics, thank God. We are not tepid or lukewarm, though we are weak and not holy. What I think has happened is this, is that this generosity of ours, as we, this generosity of our profession day is still in us. We've just forgotten to call upon it as frequently as we used to. You don't lose such a gift as this. You deliberately erase it by cynicisms, or chip it away by tepidity, or just forget it is within you. And I think this is what many religious have done. We've forgotten that there was ever such a gift. For let's face it, sisters, the gift of generosity is not a comfortable gift to have around. It demands too much of us. And so then he says, therein lies the problem. Do we still want to be generous? Do we sincerely want now, today, to go all out for Christ as we did on the day of our profession? He says, most of us are afraid of the gift that is within us and almost deliberately forget it because we fear it so much, fear of what it might do to our lives. It might take away our little comforts, our little pleasures, the little round ball of pseudo-happiness that we've managed to form for ourselves. Are we not afraid, really, to give Christ everything today? And he says, somehow the years that have gone by have convinced us that life with Christ, but with nothing else, would be an empty, dreary sort of thing. And so we become afraid to give up not only these things, but also the people who seem to make up so much of our happiness. These little comforts have gradually gathered around us, and we fear to give them away, lest in giving them away, we become empty. We have nothing. And so he's putting this powerful counterpoint. You can see what he's doing. He's like reading the current reality of the audience. And he's saying, look, this might be where you're at right now. You know what he's describing? Comfortable dissipation. And the antidote to comfortable dissipation is coming back to Christ, coming back to the gift that we've made, that generous gift of giving everything to the Lord and not being afraid to trust him. When we come back, I want to go further into this because he has so much more to say and it's very profound. All right, I'll be back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Kern. It's great to be with you. I'm going through and just drawing out some of the highlights of Father Walter Chiswick's presentation on generosity that he gave to these religious sisters as a I don't know if it was part of a retreat or a reflection day or whatever, but it's fresh. He has some fresh insights here, and frankly, insights that are relevant to Lent, because in this Lent, we have a chance to recover generosity and to overcome tepidity or cynicism or settling for easy comforts that we've gathered around us that will hold us back from really and truly seeking Christ as our all. And so remember, just before the break, he was identifying that the fear is that if we give up all of these comforts, we'll have nothing. We'll be empty. And he's like, wait a minute, strange, isn't it? That after we've given up everything for Christ, we hold on with great possessiveness to the little things we've gathered in our religious life, the friends to whom we cling. These things give us a little bit of comfort. We like having them around. And then he says this, we are afraid to give Christ the chance to fill our emptiness, to fill our hearts, our hands, and our lives. We're afraid to give Christ the chance to fill our life. He says, you see what these things do to us? Christ invites us every day of our lives to make the one total, all-out gift of ourselves to him, to take the one plunge into the depths of his heart, to find the love that is there and the peace that is there. But like little children holding on desperately to their teddy bears or their security blankets, we won't let go. What if we say to ourselves, what if I let all these little things go and there's nothing? Sounds silly, doesn't it? And yet you're not willing to give up your most treasured possession, your most treasured comfort, even perhaps a friend, if these are harmful to your life with God. And so I just want to ponder, just like take that in. Saying, look, there's a way out of being possessed by what we possess, by being comforted by all these little comforts. And that is making the all-out gift of ourselves, the total all-out gift of ourselves to him every day. That's the generous act of self-donation. It's like that morning offering. It's saying, Lord, all that I am and all that I have is yours every day, every day. Making that space, it's like you're emptying your heart out so that he can come and take that space and fill that life of yours again. He says, we're afraid to pray too much, afraid to make a habit of giving our extra minutes to God. Why? Is it not that deep within us we fear that the minutes given to Christ will not bring us as much happiness and joy as minutes given to, now you see the time, a favorite book or radio program or TV program, or minutes given in conversation to a friend. And yet, though I knew whose love I followed, yet I was sore adread, lest having him, I must have nothing beside. He was quoting there, The Hound of Heaven, that poem. And so he says, most of us run from generosity because we're afraid of it. Ouch. But strong and powerful. Right? Honestly, I've just never read anything like this before, but it's really, it's just very beautiful and very fitting as we're launching into our Lent, brothers and sisters. He says, we're afraid to pray too much, too fervently, lest Christ ask this all the time, afraid that if we give too much, we'll be empty or half filled. And yet, my dear sisters in Christ, again, he's talking to these nuns, what is there really besides Christ? And personal comfort or the little pleasures or personal pride or the pleasure of another's company or the half asleep feeling at prayer or the desire for respect or and even reverence. Can any of these fill our lives with peace or joy or happiness? Christ promised to fulfill our lives. When we run from our own generous natures, we are running from our own happiness. When we are afraid to give because of what the cost might be, we are letting peace and joy slip from our lives. Wow. Now I'm just about done. I'm just going to finish this up. And he says this, and each one of us drives love from our lives, drives the longing, the desire for happiness and peace from our lives each time we run from generosity. And, you know, that ending of that sentence is the striking part, because people say, well, what are you talking about? I don't want to drive love from my life. I don't want to drive the longing and the desire for happiness from my life. I don't want to drive peace from my life. Yeah, but if you're driving generosity from your life, you're actually missing out the powerful source of opening your life up and emptying your life out to receive the love of the Lord, the life of the Lord, the peace and the joy and the happiness that comes from being in union with the Lord. He says, there is no love, there is no peace, there is no joy without Jesus. He and he alone is our reward, exceedingly great. No physical comfort, no thing, no person can ever truly fill our lives. The emptiness we often feel in our lives, the hunger and longing, can only be filled by Jesus. He made us in a special way for himself, and our hearts and minds must be restless until they rest in him. Last sentences. Take the one great leap in the dark. Give everything all over again, and you will find yourself once more the generous, loving, eager, happy woman who once threw her life with complete abandon into the deep, deep sea of Christ's love. Wow. Take the one great leap in the dark. Give everything all over again, and you'll find yourself once more the generous, loving, eager, happy woman who once threw her life with complete abandon into the deep, deep sea of Christ's love. Very powerful. And so how do we become generous? Well, Father Chizik is saying, it's already in there. It's inside of you. If you have the ability to go back and look at the stream of your own life of faith, you'll discover moments, maybe on retreat, maybe in a personal time of prayer, maybe at a significant happening, maybe it was on your wedding day, maybe it was on the day that you were baptized or confirmed, if you were an adult when those things happened and you did it very consciously, intentionally, where you said, I'm all in. Lord, I give it all to you. Lord, I give myself freely, completely, and forever to you. I'm yours, Lord. Please do with me what you will. Whatever you may do, I thank you. In advance, I thank you. I'm ready for all. I accept all. That act of generosity, as you speak it, it will help uncover it from the depths of your heart. It will also begin to break free from the comfortable dissipation that holds us back, the comfortable spiritual deflation that settles in our lives because of half measures, because of business as usual Christianity. Business as usual is not going to get it done this Lent. Half measures won't accomplish it this Lent. It's not going to get it done. What's needed is generosity. And if generosity is going to bloom in full flower, I'm going to say you should expect that it's going to require a bit of rigor. It's going to be a rigorous. It's not going to be fun. It's going to be vigorous. And so it's going to require serious effort and determination. And it's going to take some courage. That means being willing to face some suffering, face the trials, battle against the temptations. This is a Lent that will lead to tremendous purification. a diminishment of the hold of the flesh in our lives, and it will increase as well that radiance, that incredible joy and glory that the Lord has for our lives. And so I just want to encourage you in the last 15 seconds that I have that you would truly just embrace that call to be generous and to give it all, sacrifice it all, pour it all out, and watch what will happen. Thank you, God, for Father Chizik and for this talk that came out in the book With God in America. God bless your day.